We're in 1 Peter. And chapter 2. Things have really changed. When I was growing up, we had more than dirt clods, but not much more, right? I remember the Tonka toys. That was kind of the big thing. I got old enough to make requests, and I'd ask for a Tonka toy for my birthday or for Christmas. And after a few years, I had a few Tonka toys and had a big pile of dirt out in the backyard and go out there and play in the dirt. And my mom wouldn't let me in the house, you know, when it come dinner time without taking some clothes off or something. You know, I must have looked like Pigpen, you know, seeing the Linus character, the dust cloud. So, you know, that's what we had growing up. We didn't have iPads and cell phones and all those things. Things have changed. But with that in mind, I wonder how many of you have ever been to a construction site. And I don't mean a small construction site. I mean a big one. You know, a big project going on. Maybe you've seen one on the highway. But, you know, when you get around those construction sites, there are signs, aren't there? You know, that's one of my pet peeves, the tax dollars that are wasted on signs. There's one not too far from where I work in MacArthur. It's a boat ramp down into Lake Hope. And at the top of that boat ramp, it says, road ends in water. Well, they got to state the obvious, I guess. So my pet peeve is all these signs. But nevertheless, when you get around a construction site, there are lots of signs, aren't there, to tell people what to do. People just don't know what to do around construction sites. And sometimes there are warning signs, and, you know, you get close enough, you see that they've removed the trees, and they're hauling dirt around, or, you know, there may be an office trailer or two there, and, you know, there's always some big equipment sitting around, right? And maybe some scaffolding. Guys are wearing hard hats, and ladies now. It used to be ladies weren't at the construction sites, but that's all changed. There's usually a gate guard there to keep people from getting in areas that are dangerous they shouldn't be in. And there's usually workers there and foremen, superintendents. But, you know, if you keep going on these construction sites, you eventually get in close enough to where you can see what's going on, kind of the center of the project. And you see what all this activity is about. And you arrive there and get a chance to look at the project, and you may even meet the architect, the person who has designed all things that are being done. Somebody drew up the plan. Somebody designed what's going on, and all this activity is there to try and complete what the architect has designed. And with that in mind, turn to 1 Peter with me in chapter 2 and verse 6. AJ, would you read verse 6, 7, and 8 for me, please?
If what is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. To those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling.
Thank you. Thank you. Somebody like to open us in prayer? Jake, you want to open us in prayer? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and this time to be here at this retreat and study your word. Pray that we just open our eyes and receive what you want us to receive from your word today.
Amen. Well, there's a construction project going on in this world. It's a very big construction project. And with that in mind, turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. There are some principles about building. There are some principles about projects. And some of those principles are given here for us. It says in verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sets not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it?" So there's going to be an estimate, right? When you have something you want to do, you're going to sit down and you're going to estimate what the cost of that is going to be. And then you're going to evaluate your resources and to see if you have enough resources to finish the project. And if you can't finish the project, then don't start the project. And then verse 29 says, "Lest perhaps, after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, behold, it begins to mock him, and saying, this man began to build, and he was not able to finish." So the architect is a fool, right? That's what is insinuated here in this verse. Turn back to our text now. And you've driven down the highway and you've seen houses that, there's one out on the interstate as I drive up to Michigan occasionally. It's been there for years, just blowing in the wind. Somebody started that house and I don't know how far they got, but maybe halfway, and they didn't have whatever to finish, and that house is just standing there. Everybody drives by probably thinks, what a fool that guy is. You know, he wasn't able to finish what he had started. But it's not so with our God. Our God is a great architect. Psalm 19 talks about some of those things. It gives God the glory for being the great architect of the universe. How about Genesis chapters 1 through 3? God made everything out of nothing. He's the great architect of the universe. Now, he is more than that, but he is the architect of the universe. And here in our text, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, you know, the first thing that we need to recognize about this text is that it is a warning. You know, and that's the thing about signs. When you see a sign, well, what kind of sign is this? Beware a dog. That's a warning, right? You know, so you want to be on your toes for a dog. So some signs are warning, some signs are not. Well, this begins out as a warning. And the reason it is a warning is because back in verse 4, he talked about the stone that the builders disallowed, indeed of men. So he was rejected. If you notice when A.J. read, he's got a different translation. What is that, an NIV? That's rejected. It's the same word down in verse 7 where he says the builders disallowed. It's rejected. So this is a warning, first of all. And then it turns from a warning to positive, to an exhortation in verse 9. But you. And he's speaking to Christians. But our text, we have a warning sign. And like I said, at some construction sites, there are warning signs. And so it is in this life. There are warning signs, signs that come from God. And verse 7 and 8 indicate the outcome of those who ignore this warning sign. He says, "Unto you who believe, he is precious, but unto them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at his word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed." Now this is in a spiritual sense. This is more important than the physical. He says here, Peter says here, that there are folks who stumbled spiritually at this great cornerstone that God laid down here in these verses. And it's a very strong warning. And chapter 2 begins with a conclusion. He says, "Wherefore," and then he repeats that again down here in verse 6, although that's a different Greek word there for wherefore. But it says, "Wherefore also." So he's making a conclusion here. And Peter's drawing a couple conclusions. As he looks back on the ministry of Christ, as he looks back on the years he spent with Jesus, he realizes that not everybody embraced what happened. In fact, there was a point in his life where he didn't embrace it, and he needed corrected by the Lord Jesus. But that's what this is about. It's how do men react to the work of God? And verse 4 says, "To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." So you see, God is watching to see how men react to his work, to what he is doing, to what he has done. And Peter uses a wonderful thing here. He talks about the scripture, right? Those ancient scrolls, that infallible, sufficient, authoritative book that we have. And Peter refers to that, and he says, wherefore it is also contained in the scriptures, what God has done. What God has done for the Jews, and what God has done for us Gentiles. Now you read the Old Testament, you're going to see that God did a lot of things for the Jews. But Peter's not talking about the lot of things that God did for the Jews. He's talking about the greatest thing that God ever did for the Jews. He's also talking about the greatest thing God ever did for the Gentiles. So he's talking about the greatest thing God ever did for the human race here. And what is that? That's that cornerstone that God laid in Zion, elect and precious. That's the greatest thing that God has ever done. And in fact, Peter looks back to the Old Testament. There's probably three verses here in our text that are all on the mind of Peter. He doesn't quote one verse. He's got three verses on his mind here, two of them in Isaiah and one of them in the Psalms, when he makes this statement. So Peter puts everything back to the scripture. And you know, from a spiritual sense, I'm not interested in anything else outside of the scripture. Don't waste my time with the Quran. I'll burn it. Don't waste my time with the Book of Mormon. I'll put it in the paper shredder. And there's a lot of other things that have come along in a spiritual sense that are confetti. We don't need those things. All we need is God's Word. And that's what Peter is saying here. We need God's Word. And that's what the scripture is. It's God's Word. God speaks to us from his Word. God has given us promises from his Word. And the scripture stands above everything. Stands above our own reasoning. It stands above man's wisdom. It stands above Scientology. It stands above all the cults out there. The scriptures do. So we don't need anything else. We have God's Word. We have the scripture. And that's what Peter is saying. We can rely on God's Word, no matter how old it is. You know, a lot of people make a mistake and they try to modernize the text. They think that makes it better. No, that doesn't make it better. We don't need to bring the Bible into our time. We need to go back into Bible times, right? We need to go back to the Greek language that it was written in to understand these things. And you're blessed when you do that. And that's what Peter is saying. Wherefore, it is contained in the scripture. This is that important. And he said that God says that, behold, I will lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Now, this word behold is a very interesting word. 25 years ago, Peter beheld something. You remember when he was on the shore in Capernaum in Luke chapter 5? And Jesus came up to him. He'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. And Jesus walks out into the water and tells Peter to throw his net over the side of the boat. Peter's frustrated and tired. You know, Peter was a good fisherman. I know that because he lived probably in the best house in Capernaum. So you don't live in the best house in Capernaum if you're not a good fisherman. So he was a good fisherman. But he fished all night and he caught nothing. And Jesus told him to do something. And Peter didn't want to do it. But he did it anyway. And then he pulled into the boat a net filled with fish. And Peter was astonished, the text says. And that's what Peter is saying here. Peter's not astonished at fish. Peter is astonished at God's Word. That the very one who was on this earth, who was crucified, is the one to whom God sent to be this chief cornerstone that God is building this great habitation on, and this great construction site of this universe. So Peter says, behold, I lay in Zion. God says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. And again, this is a greater gift than those fish, to be giving to us this chief cornerstone. And notice God says, behold, I do this. We don't want to get past that. It's not something men have done. We didn't petition God for some help. No, we didn't even know we needed help. God sent his Son to help us, to redeem us, to carry out God's plan and God's purpose. Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. He's not like us. We build in vain sometimes, don't we? He never built in vain. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, Peter's talking about here. And this is a warning. You know, this is a warning to all other construction projects that God is doing something. And it's his construction project that will go on in this life and in the life to come. So, again, this is a combination of three verses. But he says here, God is going to lay this in Zion. And, you know, you've been around those construction sites. You've seen those giant cranes, right? You know, they come in there and they lift things into the construction site. Well, God says, I laid something in Zion. No crane brought it. God sent it. He sent it to Bethlehem. He sent it to Mary and to Joseph. He sent it to the nation of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So God gave to the human race an incredible gift of his Son. And God says, I laid him there. I did that. You can't take credit for that because God did these things. And he mentions the place, Zion. You say, what's Zion? Zion's the geographic location. A lot of times we just read over things and don't think about them. But God says, I'm going to tell you where I'm going to do these things. And that is the center of worship. That is the center of Judaism. That is the center of that's where we came from, right? You read the book of Acts, everything goes back to Jerusalem. And that's where this began. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. The Bible talks about Messiah's two advents. And what that means is that God is going to come to earth two times as the Messiah. Now, in between those two times, we have the rapture. That's what we're waiting on, right? Us Gentiles in the church age. That could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen any time. That's the rapture. That's the next great event on God's day planner is the rapture. But prior to the rapture, we have the advent of the incarnation. God has come to earth. And then we will have ultimately Christ coming back to earth to set up his kingdom. And those are those two advents. The first time to die, and the second time, the book of Revelation says, he's going to wipe out all the other construction projects that are going on. And here in the book of Acts, and we'll begin reading in verse 4. You remember, he sent them to Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the reason being is there's no ministry without the Holy Spirit. We're wasting our time if we don't have the Holy Spirit involved in ministry. Whatever ministry that is, you're wasting your time. But if the Spirit of God is involved, then you're not wasting your time. So he sent them there to wait on the Spirit that he was going to send. And being assembled together with him, he commanded them that they should not depart from where? They're in Jerusalem. They're in Zion. They're where Jesus was crucified. He was crucified on a mount called Calvary, and there's two or three little mountains around Jerusalem, and one of those is Mount Zion. The Old Testament said that Messiah was going to touch down on Mount Zion. He was going to leave on Mount Zion. You know, there's all kinds of promises like that. And he talks about receiving the Spirit, and then he says, if you will, look in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So Jesus' last footprints, I don't go over there and worship them, that would be idol worship. But Jesus' last footprints were on Mount Zion. And the Bible says when he comes back, he's going to pick up right where he left off. Now in between those is the rapture, that's the age in which we live in. And we're going to meet him in the air, he's not going to touch down. That's why it's called the rapture. So with that in mind, turn to Matthew 16. So the Catholic Church thinks everything's in Rome, right? Well, the Vatican's going to burn. It's not a part of this plan. That's a different construction project than this one. And in Matthew 16, the church began in Jerusalem, not in Rome. And in Matthew 16, I'm trying to get there, in verse 17, so we have an architect who is on this construction site. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and some thought he was a prophet, just a man. And he clears that up, verses 16 through 17. And then he says in verse 18, that I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So he's the architect of this great structure, his church. And that's where you and I come in as Gentiles. Jesus is building his church. You and I have been redeemed if you put your faith in Christ, and we're part of this. Now look in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. And we are laboring in his vineyard. He says a very interesting thing here that, you know, when you witness to somebody, you don't know if you're the first person or the last person to witness to them. And some people get caught up in all that. But he says here in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Jesus said he was going to build his church. And Paul's saying here, we are laborers together with God. You are his cultivated field. You are his building. According to the grace of God, which is given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and other men have built upon it, and every man take heed of how he builds upon it. So Paul gives some good instruction here for us about considering what we're doing with our spiritual life. And he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So, you see, this is a warning to any other foundation out there. Be it Islam, be it Buddha, be it whatever cult is out there. There's only one God. There's only one construction project going on that counts. And it's the one God is involved in. It's the one Christ is involved in. It's the one the church is involved in. It's the one the children of God who have been baptized into Christ's body through his blood and become members of that, Romans 6, we are the workers. And we're working along with God, and we're building on this foundation. Now, we don't work for our salvation. The cults do that. Our salvation is a free gift. But it doesn't stop there. He says in verse 12, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, hay, wood, and stubble. So there are two kinds of building materials. Every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. So all the fool's gold is going to be burned up. And he said, if any man's work abide, which he has built upon it, he will receive a reward. Not salvation. We've already got that. That's the foundation that we're building on. But we will receive a reward if we build with these precious building materials that he talked about back in verse 12. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as by fire. And know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we've got the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Now turn back to 1 Peter. Salvation is a work of God. Calls us. God elected us. God calls us. God justifies us. God regenerates us. God justifies us. God's going to glorify us someday. Salvation is a work of God. The scripture is clear. But when it comes to ministry, God has handed that off to men. That's what the church is. That's what the body of Christ is. We are members of his body on this earth. And we are building on this foundation. We're building on this cornerstone that God has given, that God has laid. And that's what he says here in verse 6, this chief cornerstone. Okay, there are not two. There are not three. This is not plural. He didn't say chief cornerstones. He said chief cornerstone. Singular. He's very clear. So we need not get mixed up on this. But you say, well, what about the Jews? And what about the Gentiles? What about the church? What about the nation of Israel? What about those things? And if you're dispensational, you know that that exists, right? But we can relax because the church is built on the same foundation and the Jewish nation will be built on the same foundation of the Messiah, right? He is the chief cornerstone. And in him we are united. And not only are we united, he says back there in verse 4 that we are living stones. We are. And we're living stones because he has given us life. We were dead in trespasses and sins before the new birth. And now we are made alive. Now we're living stones. And you know, if you know the history of the New Testament, you know there was Herod's temple. Remember when Jesus was born? That was, and even going back before that, there was Solomon's temple. And Solomon's temple is dust. You know, they dig stuff up. Pastor was talking about the archaeology over there. They dig stuff up all the time. Solomon's temple is dust. Herod's temple is dust. Roman soldiers came in 70 AD and leveled that thing, all but the Wailing Wall. So Solomon's temple is dust. Herod's temple is dust. But Jesus' church is being built. And you and I are part of that. He has reached out to us. We've been born again. We're now made living stones. So I have a warning for any other construction project out there. You're going to be dust just like Solomon's temple and Herod's temple. Because there is a structure that's being built called the church. And then the day will come and he's going to come back and set up his kingdom on the earth as well. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. You know, as a young Christian, I remember, you know, when I saw how thick the Bible was and I started turning through the Bible and I saw everything that was in here, I was like, man, I don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. And I'm saved now. But I wasn't saved through the Ten Commandments. But there are people that know a lot about the commandments that aren't born again. There are people that know a lot about the Bible, know a lot about Scripture that don't know what the Scripture says. So thank God, through the new birth, we've been moved past those things. But as we look back on it, we say, is that important? Is the law important? Is the Jewish nation important? Are these things that God said before I was saved important? Well, they absolutely are. And here in Ephesians, I'll get there in a second. Chapter 2. Paul says in verse 11, wherefore, remember you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is a circumcision in the flesh made by hands. We were two different people. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's pretty much where we were. And if you don't know Christ, that's where you are. But we're brought near to God not through the law, not through those Old Testament sacrifices. But verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. So we've been taken into God's presence through the blood of Christ. Well, what about the Jews? Verse 14, for he is our peace who has made both one. Who are the two here that he's made one? It's the Jew and the Gentile. He's broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance, to make in himself of two one new man. So you see, the structure that God is building is bringing both the Jew and the Gentile in. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were near. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now it's beginning to make sense, isn't it? And now therefore you are no more strangers and sojourners. So the Jews can't say that us Gentiles, you know, we're filth or we're dogs. We're no longer that. We are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom also you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So you see, Solomon's temple is laying in dust, Herod's temple is laying in dust, but God is building something that's going to go on forever. Turn back to our verse. How much time I got left, Ben? 15? And he says in verse 6 a couple of things about this chief cornerstone. He's elect and he is precious. We're not going to spend a lot of time on these, but briefly, Jesus was chosen before the foundation of the world. He's elect, right? He's chosen of God. Isaiah 6, he said, "Here am I, send me." In Revelation chapter 5, John cries in heaven because nobody can take the title deed to the universe, but the Lamb prevails and he takes that title deed, doesn't he? And he opens the scrolls. And he's that warrior prince that comes back and destroys all the other construction projects on this earth that don't belong to him. And it says he is precious, and that was one of Pastor Hickson's words. You know, it means rare, it means unique, it means excellent, very costly, incredible value. You cannot estimate the cost of this precious elect cornerstone. And you know, we have the saying that, you know, pictures just don't do it justice. You go on vacation and you see the mountains and you take pictures and you come back and you're trying to show them to people and you're excited about it and they're just not getting it. You finally say, well, the pictures just don't do it justice. Well, if there's ever anything you could say that about, it's gems. And I'm a part of the mining industry. I get in and out of mines a lot and I see a lot of gems, and gems are very fascinating. I was in Arkansas and there's an area down there where there was a couple stores. They just had just tables filled with just gems that had been dug out of the, you know, they've got the salt flats down there. And, you know, those gems are amazing things. You know, an emerald, how green an emerald is. You know, and just stand there and look at the beauty of an emerald. Well, could you imagine going in, you know, there's a lot of jewelry stores out there. I know because I bought some jewelry. I'm married, so I know how that works. There's Zales, and I don't know who the other ones are, but there are jewelry stores out there, and they've got all their precious gems out for you to see. Could you imagine God had a jewelry store? All the gems he's created in there? Not just the little tiny ones they want $2,000 for, but huge gems that God has created. God would have if he owned a jewelry store. But if you went in God's jewelry store and you looked that jewelry counter up and down, you went all around that store and you looked at all those incredible gems, the greatest gem in there is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul wants us to see. God didn't give you a rock, an old gray rock out of the parking lot. No, God went into his jewelry store, and the greatest gem he had, he laid in Zion to build upon. The structure that we've been reading about here. Isn't that amazing? And you discover the Savior, don't you? Well, you think you do anyway. You're born again. You think, wow, I passed from death and into life. I found Christ. And then you read the Bible and you found out, no, he found me. He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory for that, doesn't he? So our faith is laid down on him. It's not the other way around. He doesn't lay it down on our faith. We lay our faith down on him. That's what this verse says. And he that believeth on him, not in him, not about him, but on him. So where's your faith? Is it in him or is it about him? Or you said, no, he's the one. He died for me. and I'm going to rest my faith on Him. And He says those who do that will not be confounded. It means, the word confounded here means to blush, or to be disgraced, or to be ashamed, or to be shamed down. And He says those resting on Christ will not be shamed down. They will not blush someday from trusting Him. But all the other construction projects in the universe are going to have to go. Turn to Jude chapter 5. You know, this is something that's not very popular in our world. They don't want to think about God, so naturally they don't want to think about God doing anything. All the while they're building their construction projects. That's why the Bible says rich men with great difficulty will enter heaven. It's not that God's got anything against money or wealth or... No, God doesn't have anything against that. Lots of men in the Bible who are wealthy. But rich men live like God's never going to come back. And they're building their kingdom. That's what God doesn't like. And James says in chapter 5 that those things are going to speak out against them someday. All the rust and all the corruption. They're building on the wrong foundation. They're building in the wrong program. They're building in the wrong things. And here in Jude, Jude's about warning. The whole book, until you get to the end, is about a warning. And a chapter, there's only one chapter, but verse 5, we have some examples here of other construction projects that were going on. And he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. God's construction project got His people out, and He smashed Pharaoh's construction project. Verse 6, and the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He has reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness unto the judgment of that great day. And if you know your Bibles, you know that Lucifer got the bright idea that he was going to be like God, Isaiah 14. God said, no other construction projects but mine. And he's already smashed half of it. He's going to get the other half on this great day that he's talking about here. And then there's Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a great construction project going on there. You can read about that in Genesis. Even Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God came in and destroyed that construction project. It had nothing to do with his. And Abraham went in and got Lot out, didn't he? And eventually, Lot's going to be there someday as well. Turn back to our verse. And that's what verse 7 and 8 are all about, is this judgment that is coming to those who aren't building on God's foundation. There's only one foundation, not more than one. And he says in verse 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. So they stumbled. It was a rock of offense. That's the word scandalon. And that's, you know, that's what Jesus is. You know, he's very offensive. Why? Because he smashes men's pride. You need a Savior. Everybody does. And he was humiliated on your behalf and on my behalf. And that's why we got to become as little children. We got to be humbled. Our pride and our chest stuck out. We're going to please God with our efforts. No, you're not. The only one that ever pleased God was the one who suffered and died for you and me. He's that cornerstone. He's that precious one. So we need to humble ourselves before God. And this is a frightful verse. You know, there's nobody elect to hell. A lot of people like to use this verse and try to say, well, then God elected people to hell. That's not what this verse is all about anyway. But if you want an understanding of this verse, here it is. Their disobedience was not ordained, but the penalty for their disobedience is ordained. That's what God is saying here. So recovery from this unbelief, recovery from this not building on this foundation is impossible. And everyone's going to be destroyed that's not on this foundation. They're going to go into the lake of fire, Revelation speaks of. So the good news is God's laid the foundation. The good news is Jesus Christ has died for us. The good news is we can build on this foundation. The good news is if you're part of this construction project, it's going to follow you past death, right on into eternity. Everything you do for Christ, every Bible class, every track, every ministry, everything you do for Him is going to follow you into eternity. And it's going to be a part of the superstructure when we get there. These streets of gold and this gate of pearl. But the most precious thing, remember, is going to be those saints that are going to be there. Those that He died for. And that's what the verse says across the page. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Let me back up to 18. For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life, received by the tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The most precious thing God has, He's given. He's laid Him in Zion. He's died for us. He's rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's soon coming back. And He knows all of us. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And He's going to take us to be with Him for all eternity. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be a part of that superstructure. We'll be part of that eternal kingdom that belongs to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, the opportunity we had to study it. And Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus that You laid in Zion for us. And Father, we are now built on that foundation because of the new birth and this great gift of salvation that You've given to us. We thank You for it. And Father, help us to be busy about these things. May we be master builders like Paul and be building on this foundation that You've laid. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name.